You had me ready for another verse there, Joe. Don't know the song as well as I should. Well, I do enjoy it when the song leaders lead one less song, because I've been receiving a lot of texts and emails from the brethren wanting to speak longer than I've been speaking. And that gives me that opportunity. Yes, I'm jesting. What I'd like to do this evening is there's this kind of a war that we wage, really, as defenders of the truth. And we have this passage that gets quoted so often, particularly in today's situation, this passage, Acts 5:29, which tells us that we should obey God rather than men. And I want to read initially for you, there are six passages of Scripture I want to read. And they're passages you know very well, but I want to set a tone for us to recognize the territory that we are expected to defend. I don't know if any of you have ever participated in a tug of war. But I never participated in any of them very highly scientific or well organized, but generally there's a line they draw across there and hang a little flag on it. And that's the starting point for everybody. And you're trying to get those guys pulled across that line. They're trying to pull you across that line. And I believe spiritually that's kind of what we're in too. And it's so important that you recognize when you're getting close to the line. If there's been some give and take, and if somebody's giving some extra pull, you need to be sure you know how close you are to that line. You really have to dig in and resist with all your might. So I think that's what I want us to see this evening, is to be sure we see the line. And then I want to just use an example of how that line has been broken and violated. So I'm going to start reading in Matthew, the 15th chapter. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. As I said, these are passages you're so well acquainted with. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees after he has confronted them with the fact that they're not caring for their parents like they should. And their answer is they're following the traditions of the elders. And Jesus said, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Moving on to Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verses 23 through 27. "But when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus said to them, 'I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?' They began reasoning among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet.' And answering Jesus, they said, 'We do not know.' He also said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So far, two passages. Both of them make a clear delineation between the authority that men have and the authority that God has. 1 Corinthians 4:6. And I want you to know this list I'm reading is not terribly exhaustive. It's a list of passages that, as I sat down to prepare this lesson, I had this lesson basically prepared, and I said, this is the way to introduce this lesson. And so I recalled these just from memory. I didn't do any research to get these passages. There are more passages than this. 1 Corinthians 4:6 said, "Now these things, brethren," Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another or one against the other." So again, don't go beyond that which is written. That which is written being, of course, God's Word. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Galatians 1, 8 and 9 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." 2 John 9. We're almost there, folks. 2 John 9. And this is the passage that is often a go-to passage with brethren when people have sought out authority beyond the Scriptures. It says here, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." One final passage, Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book." Constantly, throughout the pages of the Scripture, it tells us that there is this constant battle that man is constantly trying to usurp God's authority in religion. And we see that so prevalent in the history of religion in our country. Our country is based upon the primary religions, and the well-established religions in our nation are based upon errors that came out of the Reformation period in between the 14th and 16th centuries, and 17th century, I guess, also. But they have followed those men who were actually making corrections to other men. And the way you correct men is to turn to God. And that's the point. That's the point of Acts 5:29, is we ought to obey God rather than men. So the question is whether we really follow God and not man, or just one man over another. And that's what seems to be happening. The church sometimes becomes divided over these issues. And so the question is the church dividing over something God actually said, or that a man has claimed that God said? And the problem is, if I claim that God says something and it cannot be supported by Scripture, and you believe me, then you're following a man and you're not following the Scripture. I'm going to pick on the Catholic Church tonight. I'm not trying to be abusive. I'm not trying to ridicule. I'm trying to use one of the most obvious violations of the principle we're talking about that exists, has ever existed, in the religious world since the days of Christ. The Catholic Church claims there are three sources of authority. They have something called the magisterium. Let me explain the magisterium. The magisterium is the teaching authority of the Catholic Church, formed of the Pope and bishops of the Church. Now you can see we're starting off. We got a bad start right now, because we're off saying that men have some authority. But we'll get there. We'll get to that. The next thing is Scripture. The Bible, which is classed as the Word of God, including the teachings of Christ. That's the second basis of authority. The third is apostolic tradition. Apostolic tradition is the teachings of Christ that were revealed to the apostles and have been passed down as tradition. Now, here's their statement about that. "These sources of authority are not taken as individual, but rather they are used together in a cohesive manner to understand, interpret, and develop teachings of the Catholic Church. The Church has the authority to develop teachings based on these three sources." Imagine the sources of authority as the legs of a three-legged stool. Old milking stool you may have had if you go far enough back. If one leg is missing, the stool will not stand up and will have no strength. That's their explanation of their sources of authority and how those sources of authority are all united together, and without one of those, it falls apart. So let us explain first the process that the Catholic Church uses. Let's try to understand it in light of Scripture if we can. Before any interpretation has been done, as I mentioned earlier, there's the authority of the Pope and the bishops established to make the final determination of what the Church is going to practice. And so I want you to try to see what we've described as it relates to Scripture. Now, 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy and giving him instruction. In verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Now, Jesus said in John 18:37, when Pilate asked him if he was a king, he said, "You are a king," Jesus answered. "So you are a king," Jesus answered. "You say correctly that I am a king. For this cause I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus says, well, of course, he said on another occasion, literally, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus is saying, I am the truth, and the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church is founded upon truth. Well, isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." What was the rock? The rock was the confession that Jesus was the Son of God. And so the church is inseparably related to the truth. It's connected to the truth. The truth is what brought it about. And so the truth is what it's based on. And Jesus is the final word on the church. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. And the end of that 1st chapter, which is we'll read verses 22 and 23. Now this is talking about when God raised Jesus up, and then he ascended into heaven to sit at his right hand. And he said, he put him at his right hand, and then he said, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's head over all things to the church. That cuts out any room that the bishops and popes have to lay claim to, because he's the sole authority. Colossians 1:18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus has all priority when it comes to the church. Now, the next thing that they do that is just simply totally contradictory to what we learn from Scripture, is they separate the teachings of Christ. Remember what the Scripture was? The Scripture was the Word of God and the teachings of Christ. But what the, what did we call that third one? The apostolic tradition. The apostolic tradition was not what Jesus said, only what Jesus had communicated to the apostles by way of the Holy Spirit. They're separating the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the apostles. That's not right. That's not proper. It's not accurate, is the point. And so, excuse me. And so in John 16, 13 and 14, when Jesus speaks of sending this comforter, he's going to leave them. He's going to die and, of course, be crucified, raised from the dead, and ascend into heaven. So when he sends them this comforter, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, by the way, and we're going to see that in just another verse here in just a moment. The Spirit of God is sent by Jesus to his apostle. And his mission is to communicate to them what Jesus authorizes him to do. He's going to talk to you of me. He's going to report to you of me. Well, earlier in the 14th chapter, you'll remember, when Jesus first began talking about this comforter, he told them, they were concerned. Jesus is going to leave, and we're going to be in charge. We don't know what we're doing, you know. And they were concerned, and Jesus says, this comforter will guide you. He will teach you all truth, and he will remind you of all the things that I've taught you. So he's going to take care of that for you. Jesus is basically saying, don't worry about that. You're going to be inspired by this Holy Spirit who's going to guide you into this truth, going to teach it to you. And the things that I've told you, you don't have to worry about remembering. He's going to remind you of them. So that's the work the Holy Spirit was going to do, which connects the apostles to Jesus. And then over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, passage that Bill read for us this morning in the Bible class, he says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So detailed is the communication that Jesus authorizes the Holy Spirit to give to these apostles, that is done verbatim, it's done verbally in the words. So how then can you say, can a person who practices that, how can they say we ought to obey God rather than men? When you've already placed men in charge of determining what the conduct of the body of Christ should be, over which he has been given all authority. Now, let's talk about a specific example of this, just to illustrate how this has worked. We all know Catholic priests are not allowed to marry by the authority of the above methods. That is, combination of, they say they work all three of these things together. I'm not sure how they got the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the apostles to agree with this, but they say they did. In actuality, what brought about the conclusive decision was the bishops and the Pope made the decision. Priests cannot marry. We also know the Catholic Church claims Peter to be the first Pope. And yet, in this morning's lesson, what was the passage we read from Matthew 8, 14 through 17? What occurred on that occasion? Y'all remember, Jesus came to Peter's house and healed Peter's sick mother-in-law. Peter was married. Now, if Peter's the first Pope, and he was married, why can't the next Pope be married? Why did he have to not be married, see, would be the question. Well, let's carry it further than that. You know yourself, not only can the Pope not be married, but those that they call ordained priests cannot be married. But what is a priest in the scriptures? First Peter 2 and verse 9, a priest in the scriptures is you and me. We're all priests. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Everyone in the new covenant is a priest. Now, this Catholic priesthood is obviously established by looking at the Old Testament priesthood and some things they've done regarding it. The garb and things that they wear are the uniform, call it what you want, but that they wear is based on the idea that the priests in the Old Testament wore a certain kind of dress and clothing. But carrying on with the subject of this marriage situation, I want to show how it just continues to clash with Scripture. Their very first pope was married, and yet popes cannot be married. Priests are everyone, according to Scripture, which they say is a part of their decisive decision-making process. According to Scripture, we're all priests, and therefore, according to their rule, then nobody would be able to be married. But in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, first of all, it's to be held in honor by all. That doesn't mean everybody has to be married, but it does mean this, that you don't reject marriage because marriage is a bad idea. You may choose to remain single, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Apostle Paul was single. Just like we can show that Peter was married, we can show Paul was single. But you don't remain single because marriage is a bad thing. It's the wrong thing to do. You remain single out of choice. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. What did I say, 1 Peter? I got the wrong first here. I need 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Verses 1 through 3. Now, listen to the description of these folks. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. Now this passage tells us that people will, this is coming, there's going to be this falling away, and people are going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, and by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, they are going to be men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared. He says the men who forbid marriage are subject to have submitted to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, the hypocrisy of liars, and they've seared their own conscience with a branding iron. In other words, they've listened to this story that's been conjured in the minds of men so long that they have no conscience to object to it. They've gradually given themselves over to it. So in summary of these verses, according to God, Peter was not a pope. but he was married. By their own reasoning, if Peter was a pope, marriage is appropriate for popes. According to God, all those faithful disciples are priests. Marriage is beheld in honor by all. After all, God designed it for men as fulfilling a need that man had. Not good for man to live alone, be alone. We're going to develop, we're going to create for him a help meet for him. Doesn't mean every man has to be married, but God designed it so that he could have a help meet for him. To deny anyone marriage tells us one is deceived and has become evil. Now you may think that's harsh, but that's exactly what the scriptures say. They say evil men given over to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. How can anyone who follows such a principle claim any right to Acts 5:29 and say we ought to obey God rather than men when the government comes in and tells them they got to do something? Why? All you got to do is have a meeting of your ecumenical council and make a decision. You can go right along. Never have a problem. Because you have the power to do that in that religious organization. And religious organizations will do that. Man-made, man-authorized religious organizations will do that. But the fact of the matter is, God's people, the church Jesus purchased with his own blood, cannot operate that way. That passage was put there and was spoken by those apostles who were establishing and building and growing, preaching the gospel so that church could grow. That church that Jesus died to purchase. And therefore, they are the ones who said, when the governing authorities came to them and said, you either quit preaching this man's name or we're going to put you in jail. They beat them and put them in jail and they get out of jail. In fact, God miraculously delivered them from jail one time. On such an occasion, Acts 4. So they are the ones who said this. And they stuck by and stood by the words that the Holy Spirit guided them with. So I think we must be careful to avoid the same mistake of trusting something a man said over what we can understand as clearly taught by Scripture. That's one of the reasons that during this particular situation we face right now, that I've not done a lot of consulting. I've got a couple of close friends that we've talked back and forth, but we are doing things really differently than almost anybody I know. Now, we've been blessed with the situation that we're not crowded and are terribly crowded in our building, but the fact of the matter is, as long as we obey our government and our government will let us obey God, then we don't have any conflict. We don't have a bit of a conflict with our government because they're asking us to do something that they deem to be in our best interest. And it still allows us, it does not conflict with what God has asked us to do. So the point is that when I become, you ever heard the expression hobby rider? Any of you ever heard that expression? Y'all just got to get older. That's all there is to it. But seriously, that used to be back in the 50s and 60s. Preachers used to almost make a living on one topic. They just wouldn't get off of it. They just wouldn't let go of it. They just preach and preach and preach that from 48 different directions. Everything they preached was about that subject. So you look at it, you say, that guy's a hobby writer. He just got this little hobby that's all he preaches on. And so that was the definition of one. And I think we can develop a hobby if we're not careful. And one of the things that concerns me most, and now I'm just going to talking here, and sermon's over, but you know, you can't leave yet. But But one of the things I'm fearful of is the fact that we've lived good life, folks. It's been good. It's been a really good run. I've heard all through the generations, my family, each generation said, I want my kids to be better off than I am. Well, that's happened in every generation of our family. Happened right down the line. We can't complain about the blessings we've received from God. But the problem is that in our country, we've determined those blessings come from the government. We've determined that somewhere or another, this country we live in is God's country. And it's not. It's not any more than any other country is. I hate to break that news to you. And so you cannot use the principles that our country wants to preach to us to replace the principles that God preaches. That becomes a hobby. And so when your motive for what you do is based upon something you believe you have a right to do because you're an American citizen, that's okay if you're out there. You can express your citizenship outside here. But your citizenship here is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. And the king you serve in here is Jesus Christ Almighty, sitting on the throne of David forever. So I think we sin when we attempt to impose on brethren or divide the church or make our decisions about our own conduct on principles that have to do with our political or freedom or whatever word you apply to that people feel about the country we live in. I don't want to complain about the country we live in. I'm not leaving. I've kind of got a little view of the other countries, and none of them have nearly as good football as we do. And so, you know, it just goes on and on. They're not having the World Series anywhere else. They're having it here, you know. But that's silliness. But you know what I mean. It's a good country. We've lived good. We've been blessed. We have a nation that seems to care about us. Yes, they will get out of hand from time to time about things. We'll disagree with some of the things they do. But that doesn't have anything to do with what God's ought to do. We have to keep those things clear. We need to keep our eyes on that line so that the world doesn't pull us over that line in this tug of war that we have as we deal with erroneous religious concepts. We ought to obey God rather than men. Every authority, Jesus says, either comes from heaven or from men. There's only two choices. And so if you can't verify that authority comes from God, then reject it because it came from men. That's all I have to say tonight, and I know that it's just us tonight, and so I don't know if there are any of you out there who, in some way, whether you've never obeyed the gospel or whether since obeying it you have your relationship with God has become ruptured, you need to be reconciled to Him. But if that's the case, if you've obeyed the gospel and you need the prayers of the congregation over your repentance and confession of your sin, then we're here to do that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you need to declare Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life and you need to repent of your sins and be baptized, we're here for you for that as well as we stand and sing this song that Joe's going to lead.